Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. We'll look at the Word in a moment, but before we do, let us bow our heads together and ask God to help us in our understanding of the Word today. Our Father, we are grateful today that we can come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we know thou art hearing us, for thou hast taught us in the Word that if we pray according to thy will, then we know that thou dost hear us, and we know that if thou dost hear us, we have the petitions which we desire of thee. We ask for thy direction, thy blessing today. We ask for the meeting of our needs. We ask that our lives might be well pleasing to thee. We ask now that thou wilt give us understanding of this portion of the Word of God at which we look. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you are able to look at your Bibles today as we visit with you about God's message for the moment, you will want to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, for we are discussing the Beatitudes. More specifically, we are discussing those Beatitudes that relate to the action of the believer. The first portion of the Beatitudes related to attitude. Now we have begun a discussion of that portion which relates to action. And the Beatitude that we have for our discussion today is found in the 8th verse of Matthew chapter 5, where we read very brief words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Hear the words again. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, if you're thinking, you may be saying today, I wonder about that. Aren't you a little mixed up? How could that beatitude represent an action? It sounds more like a state, more like a condition. Blessed are the pure in heart. If your heart is pure, that's a condition, isn't it? Not an action? Well, if we look at this only in the English translation, that would appear to be so. But I suggest to you that the original word from which the English word pure is derived is a word that does not speak primarily of the cleanliness of the human heart. The word pure is the translation of the Greek word katharos, which really describes singleness of purpose. Blessed are those who maintain singleness of purpose, for they shall see God. If we let this passage of Scripture speak of a condition, as we might from our English translation, we might find ourselves adding to or eliminating from our lives various things which we think would help to purify our lives in order that we might indeed see God. Should this be the case, we would be contradicting the body of Scripture, because no man is pure, nor can any man make himself pure. His purity is in Christ, as is his righteousness. Certainly, even though that fact is true, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Though that is true, it is the responsibility of the believer to maintain singleness of purpose as far as God is concerned. Now, the individual who maintains that singleness of purpose will most certainly see God. The word "see" in verse 8 is a translation of the Greek word optonomai, which speaks of seeing physically and mentally. Seeing physically, materially, mentally, spiritually. There's a sense, of course, in which we can see God mentally now, if we have a singleness of purpose as far as God is concerned. But I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and notice the statement which is made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that statement, there is a marvelous revelation of what seeing God actually involves. Notice in verse 46, "Not that any man hath seen the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about the day when all men will be taught of God himself. And he said, I don't mean by that anybody has actually seen God. Matter of fact, we know that no man hath seen God at any time. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. This, of course, is a reference to himself. He is the only one that has actually seen the Father. And these words, examined in the light of their context, do suggest to us that the individual who does have a singleness of purpose as far as God is concerned will see God not only mentally, spiritually, in our fellowship and our relationship to Him, but one day we will see God physically, materially, if we may use that word, even though we recognize that God is a spirit. We'll see Him in the same sense that the Lord Jesus Christ did before He came to the earth, in the same sense that He does now, that He is restored to the glory which He had with God before He ever came to this earth. Seeing God, then, is something that is related to singleness of purpose. And I might add that in this age in which we live, we will be able to see God mentally only as this singleness of heart is maintained. For many are the crying voices that demand our attention and our time, which would make such knowledge of God an impossibility, unless we maintain that singleness of purpose. Now, as we have been examining the Beatitudes, we have been examining them in relation to the nation of Israel, because the message of the Gospel of Matthew is primarily related to the nation of Israel. And as we pointed out to you, the so-called Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew represents the constitution of the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ will establish when He comes back to this earth. In light of that fact, it is important to notice that the seeing of God, in the sense we are talking about, is depending upon the individual singleness of purpose, for the individual to have that purpose and to have the privilege of seeing God. However, we do keep in mind the nation of Israel, and when we do, we turn to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which describes that period of time, which we have referred to at different times, known as the tribulation, which is to come upon the earth, which the whole earth will be tried and judged, but the nation of Israel will in a special way suffer, and that's the reason why that it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, the Spirit of God says concerning that period of tribulation with all of its awful, terrible suffering, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And the reason, of course, is given in verse 22, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Now the elect, in Matthew 24, does not refer to the church. It refers to the nation of Israel. And we are told that during this tribulation, things will be so awful that if the length of the tribulation is not brought to an end in 7 years' time, the entire nation of Israel would be blotted out. But God shortens those days so that there will be a remnant saved. But in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter, we are told that He will be able to endure to the end of the tribulation. The Israelite will be able to live during the horrors of the tribulation, and He will be delivered at the end of the tribulation by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only an Israelite with singleness of mind, only an Israelite, in the words of the Beatitude, pure in heart, will live to the end of the tribulation when he might see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, coming to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the enemy during the tribulation. So there is the other side of the coin, the other aspect. We see the Lord Jesus Christ now as we fellowship with Him. We see the Lord Jesus Christ if we leave this earth by means of death and stand in his presence. But the nation of Israel, at the end of the tribulation, will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face when they look unto him whom they have pierced. But what about the church? What about the body of Christ? What about believers corporately who are living in this particular age? Well, as we have said to you, we interpret the Word of God, and then we apply the Word of God. And this beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed is the man who has a single mind. Blessed is the man of single purpose, for he shall see God." This beatitude is applicable to the believer in the light of the coming of the Lord for his church. Many passages of Scripture describe that event when the Lord Jesus Christ will return for his church. But the passage recorded in 1 John chapter 3 is an interesting one. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." Blessed are the pure in heart. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Here we have the same thought applied to the church. The Lord Jesus is coming. The rapture, I believe, is not too far off. If, after a careful study of the Word, you believe that, you're going to purify yourself, not in the sense that you're going to try to clean yourself up, because as we have pointed out to you, that is an impossibility. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But rather, you are going to dedicate yourself to a steadfastness of purpose which even the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased. The same steadfastness which the Lord Jesus Christ had while he was on this earth. Repeatedly, when folk wanted him to do something which he could do, but which was contrary to the original purpose for which he came to this earth, he would repeat the phrase, "Mine hour is not yet come." He had a steadfastness of purpose that it would be well for all believers living in these last days to emulate. If you have that steadfastness of purpose, then in that sense, the beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart," applies to you. May we steadfastly set our minds on the things in heaven.